Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
The Word of God says that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. In a poem that you'll be familiar with, the author says, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror, the shade. And yet, the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." I don't know William Ernest Hensley or the circumstances under which he wrote that poem, but I am want to say that he does not believe that God is his creator or that God has created all things with purpose or that God himself is the master of his fate. And as we look together this morning in our worship time and our Bible study at this issue of creation, there is much at stake because the way that we understand the beginning shapes what eternity will be. There's much at stake, and we want to affirm some things about God as our Creator this morning. And then I want to also warn you of some things that are at stake, things that we will lose if we abandon the account of Genesis 1 through 3, and in fact, Genesis 1 through 11. From the first line of the Bible, Scripture declares that God is the unique creator of all things. Now, we have to admit that as creation naysayers will bring to bear, that there are in almost every ancient culture stories about how people came to be. We're not the first generation to wonder, how did I come to be? Why do I exist? What's my purpose? How did I get here? Lots of people have been thinking about that and wrestling with it. And there are stories in all kinds of cultures about how they came to be. Babylonian stories state that a dispute amongst gods resulted in one of the gods being killed and thrown down from heaven. And it was from his body that the earth gods in the battle became the people that populated the earth. The Egyptian stories are not nearly as violent, but they also include multiple gods in the creation of the earth. The sun god, Ra, was credited with the creation of the earth and also recognized that he came down with his eye or sent his eye to punish men in their disobedience. But it wasn't a very thoroughgoing punishment, and so he sent a goddess to go into the shadows where men were hiding from him. And she became so bloodthirsty in her supposedly righteous indignation that she was going to wipe out the entire population. And so the gods met in a council and decided to cover the fields with a bloody brew of beer. And she went down and was so enchanted with this that she drank and was so drunk that she fell asleep and was thwarted in her intention to crush all of creation. So those are the kinds of stories and religious beliefs in which the people of Israel had been living in slavery for 400 years. So it's little wonder that God moves Moses first to remind them that there is but one God who created them and that they are responsible to Him and that their lives are to be oriented toward Him. And so that He does in Genesis chapter 1. And the grammar here even speaks to the exclusiveness or the uniqueness of God as the only or the sole creator. The word that is used in the Hebrew for create, the verb that's translated created here, is only used with the Lord as its subject. And so even through all of Scripture, this issue of creation is recognized as being attributed only to the one God. Now, I know that there are many of you here that have, you're saying, got this. You're like preaching to the choir. Can we get on to something that's more important? But I also understand that we live in a university town and that some of you may very well be wrestling and struggling with these realities, or you'll be in contact with someone who is. And so we need to be well grounded in our thinking about this. And thankfully, I pray that God has rescued you or that you've never been here. I went through, as a biology major in college, I went through my, well, that silly theory about a puddle of sizzling slime is just stupid. You know, that's how I dealt with the whole issue and the wrestling of creation and evolution. And people had legitimate questions as they looked at the universe around them and tried to wrestle with science and all those kinds of things. And those are real questions to be worked through. And so I don't want you, if you're wrestling with those things today, I don't want you to think that I think that you're ignorant or stupid or any of those kinds of things. I think that those are real issues. And I want you to understand that we as followers of Christ affirm some particular things. And first of all, that is that we affirm that God is unique, that He is the only God, and that He alone is the Creator. And in this text, there are a couple of things that we see about God. And that is that, first of all, He is unique in that He is self-existent. The text says, in the beginning, God. So, He's not a created being. He's not the result of some other force or action. But He has, the testimony of the Bible is that He has existed for all eternity past, and that there's no beginning to His existence. And that there is nothing in Him that is needy of anything outside of Him. Everything He creates for His own glory and for the good of the rest of His creation. And we've talked about that a little bit in recent sermons, and I don't want to belabor it long, but I'll remind you that this is not just an Old Testament, those people were not very smart kind of idea. It's repeated in John chapter 1 when the Scripture tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that there was nothing created in the universe that was not created by Him. And so the Bible makes a consistent claim throughout that God alone is the Creator. And not only that He has created the earth, but that He is going to create the new heavens and the new earth. That He is recreating. And that He is working towards a purposeful end. And so He alone is God. And this is a claim that the Scriptures are making because Israel stood alone amongst all the peoples of the earth in saying that there is but one God. They were the only monotheistic people on the planet. And so sometimes when you're sitting in a science class and you're feeling alone, you can know that you're not the first to claim some things about God, that He is unique, that He is self-existent, that He is the one true God. And so as we recognize this uniqueness about who God is, that He is unique in His self-existence, one author has said that this idea that this one God has created all things is the foundation for every other Bible doctrine. That all Bible doctrines flow out of this reality. Themes like God's personal involvement with us as human beings, things like God's sovereignty, God's power, God's giving of standards, God's law, God's willingness to forgive humans who break His law. All those things have their origin, and all the other doctrines that flow from them that we find in the Word of God, they all flow from or are founded on the principle that God is the Creator. And so this one unique God is the one who has given us all these things. In John, I think y'all just talk among yourselves for a minute, okay? Because I've royally confused my notes in shuffling some things around this morning. And I felt like I was leaping ahead to something that I didn't need to be on. You ever felt like that? because I'm missing page 3. If anybody finds it, let me know, okay? No, it's right here. Man, I so apologize. I did not stay up late watching football either. I worked on this, and I think it's the combination of thinking about Bible study and the sermon. All right, it's all in front of me now. So, unique, God's uniqueness in that He's self-existent. This would be page 3. God is unique in His immensity. In the beginning, God created one God, unique that He is God alone, that He is monotheistic. Secondly, God is unique in His immensity. Look at the scope. God created the heavens and the earth. This is the Hebrew way of saying everything. And it's repeated again, like I told you a few minutes ago, in John chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And the Scriptures always are saying these kinds of things. You'll see that theme as we talk about it in Bible study. The vastness of the creation, though, is not there so that we could sit around and wonder, is there somebody else out there? Are there other people like us? The vastness of the creation is to communicate in some kind of tangible, concrete way the vastness of the Creator. God made it this way in order to communicate to us how vast and immense He is. Incomprehensible is the word that we use. Not that there's no way we can know anything about God, but that we can't get our head or our arms around all that He is. And so in this creation of God as the one single God, monotheistic, the single alone Creator who is preexistent and who is unique in His immensity, we want to affirm this uniqueness of God and that He is alone God. Secondly, or thirdly, we affirm that God is personal and involved. He was there when He said these things. He was there when He brought the light into being and the earth into being. He was there when He breathed the breath of life into Adam's body and brought him to life. And so He is relational. When we read all these other stories, and let me distinguish one word. I'm using the word the historical account in Genesis chapter 1 as opposed to the stories that we get from all these other cultures. When you read all those other stories, mankind is an aggravation to the pantheon, to this multiple gods who supposedly brought us into being. Mankind is just an aggravation to them and an afterthought. But God created us purposefully. It was the intention of this one God to set His love upon people and to cause us to come into being. So we affirm that God is unique, and we also affirm that God is personal and involved. Next, we affirm that God is all-powerful. Notice what verse 3 says, "And God said, let there be light." So the testimony of the Scriptures throughout is that God spoke and brought into existence things that did not exist before. God did not call Lowe's and say, "Deliver building materials." God spoke and things came into existence out of nothing. So that's why we use the word origins. The starting place, the mark of time began when God said, "Let this come into existence." And so we affirm not only that God is unique, that He's personal and involved, but that He is all-powerful, that He rules over His creation, directing it as He will. Next, we affirm that God is all-powerful and at the same time caring and good. Now, as you look on through the rest of the text in Genesis chapter 1 through 3, you see that God created Adam and then He put him in a perfect work environment. Who hasn't wished that their work environment was more perfect, right? But God placed Adam in the perfect place to grow and expand the garden and to be fruitful. And He gave him the perfect spouse, Eve, so that they could be married together and so that they could care for each other and so they could enjoy each other and also so they could have children and fill the earth. And God gave them this relationship with Himself and protected it by telling them in chapter 2, verse 17, "Do not eat from this tree." So when God says, when He sets up these barriers around this tree and tells them not to eat, but He's not being the killjoy, the cosmic killjoy who wants to hold something back from them, but He's protecting them and providing good things for them in terms of the relationship that they can have with Him if they will obey Him. And then before the historical account is over, We affirm that God is merciful. As we read in chapter 3, in the end of chapter 3, beginning, the end of chapter 3, that they fall out of grace with God, they sin against God, and God provides a covering for them. And then He casts them out of the garden, not as an act of crushing, it is an act of punishment, but it's not an act of setting them away. It's an act of protecting them to keep them from this tree that would confirm them in their state of lostness. Now that's a whole other deal that you can ask me about during Bible study if you want to. And it's coming in the next few weeks as we continue to talk about these things. But we affirm all these things out of the historical account of creation in Genesis 1 through 3. That God is unique, that He is personal, involved, that He is all-powerful, that He is at the same time caring and good, and that He is also merciful. Now, what do we give up if we give up these things? If we say, yeah, but, you know, it just doesn't square with science. Yeah, but I don't know if I can, if I affirm all these things, I don't know if I can get a job in the academic community. If I affirm these things, I'm going to look silly in front of people who have a different position from me. Well, what's at stake? What do we give up? I think that we give up three things. First of all, if we give up the creation account of Genesis 1 through 3, we give up the authority of Scripture. In countless religious groups, denominational groups, I guess I can't say countless, but in lots, countless would mean there's an infinite number of religious groups, right? In lots of religious groups and mainline denominations who have set aside the Scripture as being authoritative and inerrant and the Word of God, they started in Genesis 1 through 11. And they said, it's not going to hurt us to say, we don't think this is how it happened. It's not going to hurt us to set this part of God's Word aside. But now it's time for page 4. One author has said that this account is the foundation for every other Bible doctrine. I got into that a little bit earlier. And hopefully, in God's mercy, you won't live the day in confusion. When we set these things aside, the reason I think that we can say that we're setting aside other Bible doctrine is because other Bible doctrine is rooted in and founded in God the Creator that's revealed in Genesis 1 through 3 and then on in through chapter 11. In John chapter 5, verse 30, Jesus speaks to His own validity based on the witness of the Old Testament, specifically Moses. In John chapter 5, verse 47, Jesus says, if you do not believe His writings, that is Moses' writings, how will you believe My words? So when He says, if you believed Moses, you would also believe Me because he wrote about Me, Jesus is validating the writings of Moses, which begin in Genesis chapter 1. And you can say, well, Moses wasn't writing about Jesus in creation. Well, in one sense, right, he didn't say anything about Jesus until chapter 3, verse 15. And so all the way up until chapter 3, he doesn't mention Christ. But he alludes to, very specifically, he points to Christ the Redeemer, who's going to crush the rebellion of the evil one, and he talks about that in Genesis 3:15. And Jesus is saying, if you had listened to Moses in the first five books of the Old Testament, you would know about Me. But if you don't believe him, how can you believe Me? I understand Jesus to be saying, if you invalidate Moses' writings, then you're calling Me a liar. Jesus believed these things, and so we want to embrace them as well. If we reject them, we reject what He said. And that, you can go further in Matthew chapter or in Matthew and Ephesians, Jesus and Paul affirm marriage by going back to Genesis chapter 1 and recognizing that God designed marriage in creation. So the authority that Scripture has to speak to even something like marriage is rooted in God the Creator. So that's just an example of how further things, later things, important issues in life, and if we don't have these sayings of God, these rules and standards of God to direct and order our lives, then we're left to follow the opinion of the world and the brokenness of our own sinful hearts. So if we give up the creation account as historical, I believe we give up the authority of Scripture. Shouldn't say that I believe, that just makes it my opinion. You give it up. Secondly, if we give up the creation account of Genesis 1 through 3, we no longer know what it means to be human. If you're still in Genesis chapter 1, look at verses 26 to 27. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. In that text, the Bible's declaration is that you and I are different from the rest of the creation, in that we are the image bearers of God. We are given the responsibility as the representatives of God on the earth. See, Adam and Eve were placed in the garden as God's representative to carry out God's purposes. Right? So we still have those same purposes, the reason for existence, because we're made in the image of God. And we have the responsibility not only to honor and obey Him, but to carry out His mandates, to rule and subdue the earth, and to multiply and fill the earth. And if we're going to do that, our dominion ought to imitate God's good purposes. Now, none of that can be harmonized with the slow evolution of man from lower creatures. If that is how we came to be, and if we give up the creation account, we give up being made in the image of God. We give up being image bearers, and we no longer find meaning and purpose and identity as the image bearers of God. We're creatures just like the rest of the animals. Gone is the personal relationship that man had with God. Gone is that relationship where God called Adam to himself and called him his friend and said, to maintain this relationship, don't eat from this tree. Gone is that kind of relationship with God. God never calls on the rest of creation to come to him in repentance and faith. God never beckons nature or the lower creation to come to him, to trust him, to love him, or to worship him. That's a privilege given only to a man and a woman made in his image, created by him. And if we give up creation, gone is that relationship. And if we can tie these two things together, the authority of Scripture and the what it means to be human, when Adam and Eve rejected the authority of God, when they said, "We're going to live as though we're independent of you. You're not our creator." What they did was to go the direction of their own desires, and disaster followed. They didn't believe God. They rejected His commands. And in doing that, they scorned the character of God, who was wise and sovereign and good. They didn't think that God knew best for them. They didn't think He was able to do, or that He would do, what He said He would do, that they would die. And they also believed that He was holding back from them, that He was keeping them from some good thing that they could experience or taste apart from Him. And that is what's going on. That's what we do. As if we scorn God as the Creator, we are left drifting among broken opinions. Now, a picture of what's going on in our culture right now that reflects this very thing was seen just last month when a University of Tennessee student petitioned the Office of Diversity and Inclusion to be gender fluid. Not just gender neutral, but gender fluid. Not really knowing whether I'm male or female, they've asked the professors in the classes to adopt gender neutral pronouns, to stop using his and her, and to recognize a new set of gender pronouns, and I can't even pronounce most of them. Z, E, per, zer, here, H-I-R, her. And those are the pronouns that have been suggested to use in this gender-neutral possibility. American University's Center for Diversity and Inclusion offers a pronoun guide on its campus, which says the practice of asking individuals what pronouns they use for themselves should be done in an effort to respect the diversity of gender identities beyond man and woman. The guide includes the following mandate: never argue with or question a person's gender identity or pronouns. The University of Vermont offers neutral as a gender option when collecting student information, so students can forge a new identity complete with a new first name and a specific pronoun with which they would like to be referred. So, quote, at the University of Vermont, identifying as genderqueer is an opportunity to self-invent, unburdened from social expectations about dress and behavior. Friends, this is the expression of confused hearts that have said, I am not connected to God in any sense as a creator. I am the captain of my own fate. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm going to self-invent based on what I feel I am and ought to be without any kind of outside influence or expectations. And if you're wrestling with these kinds of things, I want you to know that we love you. You know, you're welcome, and your questions and wrestlings are absolutely the kind of thing that we believe that the gospel directly addresses, and that there's hope and help for all us in our confusion and in all of our attempts to sometimes self-invent and to try to become something that we think we ought to be rather than what God has called us to be as the sovereign creator of the universe. So I don't want you to feel like you're being crushed because of if that's your wrestle or struggle. I don't want you to feel crushed because of any wrestling or struggle with sin. I want you to be hopeful. But the problem is that when we say, okay, everybody's free to self-invent, everybody's free to move in a new direction, the worst part of it is that there's no real rescue from that kind of confusion. So if we give up the creation account of Genesis 1 through 3, we lose the gospel. And I'm going to tie this together quickly. In Romans chapter 5, we see that the connection, there is a connection between Adam and Christ. Adam, as our representative, cast us into despair because of his disobedience to God. Jesus, as our representative, rescues us from darkness and brings us into light. Jesus, as our representative, obeys the law of God perfectly for us and gives to us his righteousness. Jesus, as our representative, rescues us from the confusion about purpose and meaning and how we've been made and why we exist and what God has called us to. And so if we throw away that connection, if Jesus is an evolved being, then the connection between him and Adam is broken. And Jesus no longer can be the representative for people who are represented by Adam. He can no longer be the one who writes what was wronged in Adam. Jesus is referred to in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, as the last Adam. We sang about it a few minutes ago when we said the second Adam walked the earth. So the connection of Adam, the second Adam or the last Adam, Christ, to the first Adam is essential for the gospel to be true. And evolution wants to reject a creator, but it also rejects the Savior. And so the beginning is essential to eternity. Now, this doesn't answer scientifically a lot of struggles and wrestles with creation. But let me just say this. I think the burden of proof is to prove that God did not create us. The burden of proof is not on those who by faith rest in a unique God who created us for a relationship with him to give us purpose and design and a future and hope in Christ and in a new heaven and a new earth, recreated to the praise and glory of His grace. So today, I hope that you will, with me, affirm the things that we've been talking about that are listed for us in the Scriptures, and that even by faith, as Hebrews chapter 11 says, by faith we will embrace that God has created us from nothing, but for much. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You, and I pray that all in the room can affirm today that You are the sole Creator of all things. And recognizing that whatever direction we're going to go in this wrestling about our origin, faith is required. So let it be a faith that is rested on Christ. Send Your Holy Spirit, O God, to open our eyes and help us to believe that what You have said is true, and that You are wise and sovereign and good. And grant us mercy to repent of our rebellion against You as our Creator, as we do in so many ways. And redeem us to the praise and glory of Your grace by the power of Your Spirit through Your Son, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Analu Drive,